Well, good morning. I thank God that we have the opportunity every week to set all things aside and worship the Lord. And I love that song that we just listened to, Come Jesus Come. Some of the lyrics are, the time is right now. There is no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come Jesus Come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return. It is a good thing to anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. For those who are in Jesus Christ are those who are in union with him. It is something in our spirit that we long for. And it is something that we should, that should be present in our mind. So that we are in constant state of readiness. The alertness keeps us sharp so that we can easily submit to the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the scripture in Matthew 6:33 as we delve into the second part of the sermon series on on kingdom living. The title of the sermon is The Kingdom of Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. In review of part one, I gave the context of Matthew 6:33, stating that we shouldn't worry about our needs being met in our daily life because God has promised to take care of us. As his child, he requires us to walk in faith continually. As I talked about aligning your life with the will of God and giving up your desires. Now let's go a little deeper. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Most of the time people talk about the kingdom of God, it's usually related to the future. Return of Jesus Christ and him setting up the kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. But I want to talk about the part of the kingdom that involves your life, your daily life. Previously, I stated in the first sermon that seeking first the kingdom of God involves Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in your daily life. When we seek the kingdom, we should be pursuing the active sovereign reign of Christ in all areas of our life. I say that Jesus is actively ruling and reigning in the kingdom right now. How is that possible? Anyone can see that evil rules in this world. Well, the answer is yes and no. In Reformed theology, there is a term called already, but not yet. It's the tension between what Christ has already accomplished and what he has not yet been fully realized. In other words, what Jesus accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, and when he returns in glory at the end of the age to consummate the fullness of the kingdom. That's the contrast. Already, not yet. I'm going to wait until the end, later in the sermon to fully explain this. Now, what I'll explain is the order of events from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the marriage supper when the fullness of the kingdom has been consummated. What was the meaning behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ? First, the Father accepted the atoning sacrifice of Christ as payment for the sins of believers. The wrath of God was satisfied, and since the grave could not hold him, the Father declared Jesus as the righteous Son of God. Now remember, I'm only given a synopsis of these events. There's much more details that could be studied on your own. So the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has justified us as believers. Our sins are no longer counted against us because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Him being raised ensures that we as believers will be raised on the last day. And we will receive glorified bodies just like Jesus did. We are reunited with Christ through faith in him and what he has done. When Jesus died for our sins, we also died to sin. When he was resurrected, we as believers were raised to new spiritual life. You know, by the time Jesus ascended to heaven, over 500 people had witnessed the fact that he had been raised from the dead. When he ascended to heaven, the event marked the exaltation of Jesus when he took his seat at the right hand of God. When he sat on the throne, it signaled that his earthly mission was complete. It is done. He now functions as a high priest and intercessor he is the intercessor. And he prays continually for all of the believers. He now has been formally crowned as universal king of the universe, demonstrating his active rule and reign over all creation and his victory over sin and death. His life, death, and resurrection and ascension means he has inaugurated the kingdom of God in the life of believers. Think about that for a minute. He has inaugurated the kingdom of God in the life of believers. For believers right now, the kingdom of Christ is a reality. Jesus now has unrivaled authority. He rules and reigns in the heart of believers in the visible church through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus took the throne, then he proceeded to send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the book of Acts to empower the believers to live the life of Christ on this earth. The Holy Spirit connects us permanently to Christ by indwelling in us. Essentially, we are in union with Christ. You may ask, how is Jesus ruling and reigning when everyone on earth is not a believer? We know that Jesus is sovereignly in control of everything in the universe. Even the unbelievers that are evil and are unwilling to submit to his authority, he's ruling and reigning them too. See, he restrains sin on earth. If he did not restrain evil, life would be easily unlivable on this earth if it wasn't for the empowering presence of God. His restraint of evil is also so that the word can be preached throughout the earth. For believers, the church, Christ rules as the head of the church in the hearts of believers through the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you an example in scripture that will hopefully clarify how Jesus rules even in the midst of evil. Let's turn to Matthew 13. We're going to read in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go out and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. The wheat is the true believers. They grew up together with weeds until the end of the age. And at the end of the age, Christ returns to execute judgment, separating the wicked from the righteous at the harvest. Now let's give a fuller explanation of the already not yet. When Jesus was crowned as king of the kingdom, the kingdom began in believers. The Holy Spirit had already been poured out, making believers new creations right now. To ensure that this makes sense, I'll tell you a story from Scripture that clearly explains the already not yet concept. I think everyone remembers the story of Joseph and Mary. In the first century Jewish culture, Mary and Joseph became engaged. Now, their engagement was legally binding contract. Unlike today, they did not live together or have sexual relations. Their engagement was far more serious than modern-day engagement, requiring an official divorce to break the engagement. The engagement will last about a year while the groom prepared a home for her. And when they got married, the wife would then move in with the husband. You know, back then their engagement was called a betrothal. Again, it was more than a promise to marry. It was a legal contract. The groom would purchase the future bride from her father. That's why Joseph was going to divorce Mary quietly when she became pregnant. Then God revealed to Joseph through an angel while he was having a dream that she was with child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary were in the already part of the marriage. They were legally married, but waiting for the consummation of the wedding. The consummation is the not yet part of the marriage. The story correlates with our own participation in the kingdom of God. When Christ died for our sins, he purchased us with his blood. There has been a transfer of ownership. We were slaves to sin, but now we are in union with Christ. We were redeemed to glorify God by submitting to his will and walking in obedience because we have been saved. You know, Jesus paid the ransom. He set us spiritually free. Now we are free to obey God. Our lives on this earth should reflect the glory of God. We were purchased to be the bride of Christ. The kingdom of God is already present in the world in believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ? Do we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the marriage to the Lamb? I challenge you to meditate on being a bride. When you obey the will of Christ, when you live a sanctified life, you are adorning yourself with fine linen in preparation for your marriage to Christ. Briefly, let's turn to Isaiah 61, verse 10, as we're getting close to the end of this sermon. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Our final complete union with Christ has not come yet. Do we anticipate with joy the return of Christ? Do we look forward to when we will be in complete unity with the one who has been faithful to pursue us while we were still in our sins? When you got engaged for your marriage to your wife, you wanted to spend every waking moment, every hour with that person. Take that same anticipation and apply it to your future marriage with Christ. Spend every waking moment with your mind set on Him. And in the meantime, adorn yourself with a righteous walk with Christ. You know, we have a unique opportunity to express our love for Christ right now through our praise and our worship of Him, through our walk of obedience. You know, Jesus has already shown us how much He wants to be with us. Well, let's wrap this up. I'm going to read a poem by Samuel J. Stone. It says, "From heaven, He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood, He bought her, and for her life, He died." Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You have done in our life, Lord, that You have laid down Your life for us. We thank You, Lord, for providing the Holy Spirit in our life to empower us to live the life of Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You are ruling and reigning in our life right now. And help us to be aware that we are the bride of Christ and that every day we should be preparing ourselves to be that bride, that holy and righteous and pure bride of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for being here with us. You never leave nor forsake us, Lord. You empower us every day to live Your life. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.